Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The Apostle Paul assured the elders of the church in the ancient city of Ephesus, "I testify to you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Acts 20, 26 and 27. Does declaring the whole counsel of God include opposing all theories of evolution, whether organic or theistic? Is it possible for me or for any other gospel preacher to help men and women to know God and His will for human beings and not show how impossible it is for anyone to be a faithful Christian and to embrace evolution? The gospel truth is very plain. Evolution has done more in the past 150 years to weaken or to destroy men's faith in the God of the Bible, in the moral values taught by Jesus Christ and by His apostles, than any other philosophy. Tragically, many of the believers in evolution who spend their time propagandizing the American public think of creationists as being ignorant, or as one Nashville physician said, hayseeds. That is the very essence of arrogance. Kendrick Frazier, a professional science writer and a secular humanist, edited a book with the title, The Hundredth Monkey and Other Paradigms of the Paranormal. One major section of the book is devoted to controversies within science. One of the chapters in that section discusses relativism in science, pages 376 through 380, and was written by Martin Gardner, an author of books on science, mathematics, philosophy, and literature. Martin Gardner is also a secular humanist. He makes these observations about evolution and creation. It is almost certain that the universe is billions of years old, and that life on Earth evolved over millions of years from simple to more complex forms. Gardner insists that evolution has been firmly established. Please listen carefully. In Darwin's day, there was a theory of evolution. Today, only ignorant creationists refuse to call it a fact. Pages 378 and 379. Is it true that only ignorant creationists refuse to call evolution a fact? Martin Gardner is letting his prejudice and ignorance show. So please listen carefully today to our lesson on ignorant creationists. One ignorant creationist was Louis Agassiz of Harvard University. Wendell Byrd's monumental literary work, The Origin of Species Revisited, calls Professor Louis Agassiz of Harvard a leading creation scientist of this period, that is, the period of the publication of Charles Darwin's Origin of Species. According to Byrd, Agassiz strongly argued on scientific grounds for creation and against Darwinism, but not on the basis of the Genesis account of creation, which he did not believe to be literally true or inerrant, or of fundamentalism, which he rejected as a Unitarian. Louis Agassiz wrote, "Until the facts of nature are shown to have been mistaken by those who have collected them, and that they have a different meaning from that now generally assigned to them, I shall therefore consider the transmutation theory as a scientific mistake, untrue in its facts, unscientific in its method, and mischievous in its tendency." Volume 2, page 322. Wendell Byrd further quotes Agassiz, "All attempts to explain the origin of species may be brought under two categories. That is, first, some naturalists admitting that all organized beings are created, that is to say, endowed from the beginning of their existence with all their characteristics, while second, others assume that they arise spontaneously." Volume 1, page 23. Stephen Jay Gould, a radical Marxist and one of America's best-known evolutionists, said of Louis Agassiz, "He was beyond question one of the ablest, wisest, and best informed biologists of his day, who was so influential that every notable teacher of natural history in the United States for the second half of the 19th century was a pupil either of Agassiz or of one of his students, according to Encyclopedia Britannica. Agassiz strongly argued on scientific grounds for creationism and against Darwinism. Volume 2, pages 321 and 322. It is in order to ask, although Martin Gardner might resent my asking, would it be appropriate to call Louis Agassiz an ignorant creationist just because he could not harmonize the facts of nature as he knew them with Darwin's theory of evolution? If one calls Louis Agassiz an ignorant creationist, it reflects more on the prejudice and bigotry of the accuser than on this distinguished biologist. May I remind you that evolution is not science. It is philosophy or religion, although poor philosophy or religion. Philip Johnson's outstanding book, Darwin on Trial, has the endorsement of Dr. Michael Denton, an Australian molecular biologist and a medical doctor, Alvin Plantinga, professor of philosophy at Notre Dame, Richard John Newhouse, one of America's most influential writers on social themes. Philip Johnson affirms that most of the evidence relied on today by Darwinists was known by Darwin's contemporary, that is, the Swiss-born Harvard scientist, Louis Agassiz. Agassiz's resistance to Darwin, Philip Johnson says, did not stem from any failure to understand the evidence that made the theory so beguiling to others. Writing not long after the publication of The Origin of Species, Agassiz concluded, "It is evident that there is a manifest progress in the succession of beings on the surface of the earth. The progress consists of an increasing similarity to the living fauna and among the vertebrates, especially in their increasing resemblance to man. But this connection is not the consequence of a direct lineage between the faunas of different ages. This is nothing like parental descent connecting them. The fishes of the Paleozoic age are in no respect the ancestors of the reptiles of the secondary age. Nor does man descend from the mammals which preceded him in the tertiary age. The link by which they are composed is of a higher and immaterial nature, and their connection is to be sought in the view of the Creator Himself, whose aim was to introduce man upon the surface of the globe." Page 70. Please remember that Louis Agassiz was not a biblical creationist. He did not accept Genesis 1 through 11 as being inerrantly inspired and historically accurate. Louis Agassiz based his opposition to evolution on the facts of science, not on his theological convictions. It does seem somewhat dishonest and unfair for Martin Gardner to call men like Louis Agassiz ignorant creationists. Is a man ignorant because he believes in divine creation? Wendell Byrd's excellent books, The Origin of Species Revisited, lists a number of other prominent scientists who are committed creationists. Francis Bacon, the father of modern science, was a creationist. Bacon wrote, "To conclude, let no one weakly imagine that man can search too far or be too well studied in the book of God's word and works, divinity or philosophy, but rather let him endeavor an endless progression in both. Only apply all to charity and not to pride." Sir Isaac Newton, a great physicist, the discoverer of gravity, and the inventor of calculus, was a staunch creationist. Robert Boyle, Rene Descartes, Galileo Galilei, William Harvey, Carolus Linnaeus, Adam Sedgwick, Lord Kelvin, Michael Faraday, and Louis Pasteur were all ignorant creationists. Pages 218 and 219. The list of prominent scientists could be expanded tremendously, but these should be sufficient to answer Martin Gardner's foolish charge of ignorant creationists. But there is someone greater than any of these scientists, Jesus Christ, Our Lord was not just a creationist. He was the Creator. The following passages establish beyond question what the New Testament says concerning Jesus as Creator and Sustainer of the physical universe, including man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:1-3. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Colossians 1:15-17. The word consists in this verse means to stick together, to cohere. Jesus not only made the world, He holds it together. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Hebrews 1:1-2. Since God the Son knows more about the origin of the world and of man than Martin Gardner or any other human being, we should pay special attention to what He said about the creation. The Pharisees asked Jesus about marriage. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Mark 10:2. Jesus answered them, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Mark 10:6-9. Matthew's account is slightly different. Jesus asked the Pharisees, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Matthew 19:4. How dare any ordinary human being pretend to know more about the origin of the universe and of man than our Lord Jesus Christ? Will Martin Gardner call Jesus Christ an ignorant creationist? Let us turn now to some modern scholars who reject the basic tenets of organic evolution, although some of these authors have not embraced creationism, at least not biblical creationism. Dr. Michael Denton is an Australian molecular biologist and a medical doctor. His book, Evolution, A Theory in Crisis, is one of the most devastating critiques of evolution I have ever read. His book is scholarly, thorough, well-written, and very challenging, especially to evolutionists. There are hundreds of excerpts I would like to read to you from his book, but I shall confine myself to just two. Dr. Denton affirms that Darwin had absolutely no direct empirical evidence in the existence of clear-cut intermediates, and that evolution on a major scale had occurred, and that any of the major divisions of nature had been crossed gradually through a sequence of transitional forms. Dr. Denton quotes Darwin as saying that the distinctness of specific forms and their not being blended together by innumerable transitional links is a very obvious difficulty. Page 56. My friend's difficulty is not a strong enough word. Impossible would be a more appropriate word. Oddly enough, thousands of scientists since the publication of Darwin's imaginary scheme have acted as if the theory of evolution was a result of a brilliant scientific mind. Darwin's work was not based on scientific observation or experimentation, but resulted from an overactive imagination. Dr. Denton correctly observes, if anyone was chasing a phantom or retreating from empiricism, it was surely Darwin, who himself freely admitted that he had absolutely no hard empirical evidence that any of the major evolutionary transformations he proposed had ever actually occurred. It was Darwin, the evolutionist, who admitted in his letter to Asa Gray that one's imagination must fill up the very wide blanks. Page 117. And yet creationists are the ones Martin Gardner calls ignorant. What discoveries have been made in the past 140 years since the publication of The Origin of Species, which prove or even tend to prove evolution? How many missing links have been uncovered which established evolution? Darwin believed that eventually the missing links would be discovered. Hundreds and hundreds of scientists and others have spent countless thousands of hours searching for the missing links. But every knowledgeable scientist in the world will have to admit that those missing links are still missing. There are hundreds of millions of fossils available all over the world, but none has been clearly proved to be intermediate links between man and the animals, or between any of the major classifications of animals. Many evolutionists believe the missing links will be found, but others have abandoned any hope of finding them. Dr. A. E. Wilder Smith is unquestionably one of the greatest creation scientists in the world. He holds 3 earned doctorates, one in physical organic chemistry from the University of Reading in England, one from the University of Zurich, and a 3rd from the University of Geneva. He taught for many years at the University of Geneva and at the University of Illinois at Urbana. Dr. Wilder Smith has written extensively on creationism and evolutionism. One of his books, The Natural Sciences Know Nothing About Evolution, has a great amount of information which refutes the theory of organic evolution. But I have time to read just 2 short statements. Dr. Wilder Smith has an excellent study of chance as it relates to evolution. He says very plainly, no matter how long the time spans are that one allows, chance will produce nothing in the way of machines or projects unless intelligence or teleonomy has worked on the components. Page 94. In other words, chance could not have produced the world as we know it. Dr. Wilder Smith affirms that the neo-Darwinian theology has been thriving on this circular thinking between theory and practice and theory for over 130 years. Page 108. Would Martin Gardner call A. E. Wilder Smith an ignorant creationist? The answer is yes, but it shows how prejudiced some people are in their support of an anti-God and anti-scientific theory. Jeremy Rifkin's book, Algeny, A New Word, A New World, includes a lengthy quotation from Dr. Colin Patterson, senior paleontologist at the British Natural History Museum in London. This quotation is one of the most revealing concessions from an evolutionary scientist I have ever read. Please listen carefully. Last year, I had a sudden realization. For over 20 years, I had thought I was working on evolution in some way. One morning, I woke up and something happened in the night, and it struck me that I had been working on this stuff for 20 years, and there was not one thing I knew about it. That's quite a shock, to learn that one can be misled so long. So, for the last few weeks, I have tried putting a simple question to various people and groups of people. Can you tell me anything you know about evolution? Any one thing that is true? All I got was silence. The absence of answer seems to suggest that evolution does not convey any knowledge, or if so, I have not yet heard it. I think many people in this room would acknowledge that during the last few years, if you had thought about it at all, you have experienced a shift from evolution as knowledge to evolution as faith. I know that's true of me, and I think it is true of a good many of you here. Evolution not only conveys no knowledge, but seems to convey anti-knowledge. Page 113. Philip Johnson quotes Dr. Patterson as saying, I know one thing. Evolution ought not to be taught in the high school. Page 10. Philip Johnson discussed evolution for several hours with Dr. Patterson. Dr. Patterson did not retract any of the specific skeptical statements he had made, but he did say he continues to believe in evolution as the only conceivable explanation for certain features of the natural world. Page 157. Dr. Patterson's concessions throw considerable light on the men and women who Martin Gardner calls ignorant creationists. My friends, if you have questions or comments, I should be delighted to hear from you. Thank you, and may God bless you.